Well, hello, everyone. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23 to start with. Leviticus 23, and we'll begin with verse 15, talking about the days of unleavened bread, the wave sheaf, leading into Feast of Pentecost. So, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Today, we are keeping the weekly Sabbath, and tomorrow, we will be keeping the annual Sabbath, the day of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks. As we can see, Israel long ago was quite involved with sacrifices and rituals of meat and drink offerings, so forth. Before Israel left Egypt, God's laws, which include the commandments and statutes, were in existence and were never part of the sacrifices and rituals which were set up for Israel 1 year after they left Egypt. Today, we do keep the festivals and holy days, but we no longer do these rituals and sacrifices as part of these holy days. But why do we no longer do them? Many years ago, we were discussing the schoolmaster at Bible study. Someone just learning God's truth asked, "What's that?" Do we know what the schoolmaster was? Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verse 16 through 25. So that's Galatians 3:16. It says, "Now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and your seed, who is Christ.' And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." Paul continues, "For if the inheritance of the law is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And I have the King James Version, Authorized Version. Those last two verses says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, in order to answer this person, we need to start off with exploring what the law of Moses was. Each time an Israelite transgressed the law, his sin had to be acknowledged with burdensome added work. Yet even this work could not forgive the sin, but served only to remind them of the penalty of sin, which is death. Paul refers to this added labor as works, and that's found in Galatians 2:16. And we can just read that here in Galatians 2 and verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. These works of the law was called the law of Moses. The Greek word for works is ergon. It means hard physical labor. This consisted of a rigmarole of sin offerings, washings, and other laborious and time-consuming rituals so they would realize their inherent weakness and inability to do what the law required. So each time an Israelite transgressed the law, his sin had to be atoned for by burdensome work. It impressed into his mind that he had failed to keep the law. It acted as a schoolmaster to teach, to impress upon him. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 8. We'll read verses 12 to 14. Says, then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, right near the temple, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to the order of David, his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties, to praise and serve before the priests as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate, for so David, the man of God, had commanded. And let's go to chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles. We'll just read 18, verse 18. Now, this is Jehoiada the priest. He just anointed Joash there. And this is what he says. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. Let's turn to Numbers now, and we'll, Numbers 28. We're going to step through sort of a little synopsis or summary, an idea, law of Moses. In verse 1, it says, of Numbers 28, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. So the offerings by fire were day by day, the morning and evening sacrifice. Now let's turn to verse 9 and 10. It says here, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs in the first year without blemish and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. So the burnt offering, the burnt meat offering, and drink offerings were every Sabbath. And now third, let's just continue on in verse 11 to 15. It says, at the beginnings of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year, without blemish, three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour, as a grain offering mixed with oil, for each bull, two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour in a grain offering mixed with oil for the ram, for the one ram, and one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for each lamb, as a burnt offering of sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, that's about a gallon of wine, one-third of a hin for a ram, one-fourth of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each mouth, for each month, throughout the months of the year. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides a regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So, we see that those were for the new moons, beginning of each month. Now, if we continued from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, and all through chapter 29 is talking about these rituals and offerings, sacrifices during the annual holy days and festivals. And let's turn to verse 26 of chapter 28. It says, because this concerns us tomorrow, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in your first year. And it goes on with their grain offering. It just moves on all through the rest of the annual holy days and festivals. Chapter 29 starts in the seventh month, the first day, Feast of Trumpets, and it goes through. So what we're doing is that now you have an idea what the law of Moses, the schoolmaster, was. Day by day, during the weekly Sabbath, also to mark the beginning of each month, and during the annual holy days and festivals, rituals and sacrifices were done, but are no longer required today. Now, the Day of Atonement, as well as Pentecost, included many rituals that were ceremonial only, and also were no longer required today. Again, this is a ritualistic law which included various sacrifices, meat and drink offerings, and diverse washings that were required to be done by the people of Israel along with the priests, the tabernacle meeting, and later the temple. Let us see the purpose of the schoolmaster and have a better understanding about these laws or ordinances handwritten by Moses and when they were abolished. Now here are some inspired understandings during the early golden years of the Philadelphia era of God's church. Sections of these articles were found in the Good News and Plain Truth magazines printed during the early to middle 50s, 1950s. Two articles by Mr. Armstrong states, "The Bible emphatically tells us that Christ's kingdom has its laws, just as every civil government has its laws. It is time we understood what was nailed to the cross and what is still binding upon us today. The laws of Christ's kingdom are 10 simple, fundamental, universal commandments written by the very finger of God upon tablets of stone. They are, by their very nature, eternal and never could become obsolete or out of date. No man could write such a law. This law is not the law of Moses, but the law of God. The law of God is not in any sense the means through which a man or woman obtains salvation. We do not obtain salvation through the law. We observe the law through the process of conversion. Now let's turn to Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2:14 states, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now I'm going to read the authorized version as well. And it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Mr. Armstrong states that the Mosaic law was nailed to the cross. Faith, the atonement, the gift of the Holy Spirit, did take the place of, and therefore abolished, the old Mosaic law. The law was a law of physical ordinances, ceremonies, and sacrifices, which were added because of sin, and is a reminder of sin. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 again. Back to Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verse 19. Again, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. But the Ten Commandments are spiritual principles which define sin. Moses' laws were sacrificial and ceremonial. Now, the law of physical works, the law of Moses, was not given as a means of salvation, but as a reminder that they needed salvation. There has been one and only one means of salvation, through faith. No one has ever been or can ever be saved through the works or rituals and ceremonies of the law of Moses. Now we won't turn there. I'll just read this. If you can turn there if you like, but I'm going to read 1 John 3:4 in the King James Version, which states you will read that the sin is a transgression of the law. So what law are we talking about? It could not be the Mosaic sacrificial and ordinance law. That could never define sin. It is of necessity God's law, the spiritual law. It is through the Spirit that Christians are to observe the law of God, and not through Mosaic ordinances which were abolished. Now certainly the Mosaic laws or ordinances and sacrifices were nailed to the cross and abolished. The reason for this is quite evident. Christ's example, faith, sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit gave us a far superior aid and help in atonement. There could be no further need of that law of ordinances and sacrifices and offerings, which were the reminders of sin, to teach, like a schoolmaster, the habit of obedience. Now we have the Spirit of God to enable us to form the habit of obedience. Notice especially that originally there were no sacrifices, no meat and drink offerings held on these days. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, and we'll verify that. Jeremiah chapter 7, and we'll read verses 22 to 23. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. These days were not instituted for the purpose of the sacrifices, as some wrongly supposed. These holy days are not shadows. They are memorials. And let's turn back to Leviticus 23, just to verify that. Holy days are memorials. And we'll just read verse 24, chapter 23, Leviticus. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a memorial. Now, as found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, the Sabbath, too, existed before the law of Moses, was made holy unto the Lord before the Mosaic law was ever given. When the law of Moses came with its sacrificial ordinances, these sacrifices and meat and drink offerings were instituted temporarily, just temporarily, until Christ, to be held some daily, some on the weekly Sabbath, some on the first of each month, and some on each of the annual holy days. The sacrifices were typical, and they came with the law of Moses, and they went with it. But the days on which they were held were not typical, but did not come with the law of Moses, and did not go with it. The days are binding forever, holy days, festivals. As the Sabbath is memorial, so are the annual holy days. Mr. Armstrong has stated that the Israelites didn't have God's Spirit as part of the Old Covenant. So God gave them rituals of things to do, which were a substitute for the Holy Spirit, and sacrifices were a substitute for Christ's sacrifice. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 now. Hebrews 9, and we'll read verses 11 to 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The Fenton translation calls this dead works, dead rituals also. Dead rituals nailed to or abolished at the cross. The rituals were not part of the Old Covenant. Again, we see that the annual holy days are a memorial, not a shadow of the cross, to keep us constantly in the memory of the important fact that having our past sins forgiven by Christ's blood, pictured by the 14th of Abib, Passover, we are not to stop there. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures coming out of sin and complete putting away sin, or in other words, keeping the commandments. And let's stay right there in Hebrews 10, or actually in Hebrews 10 now. We'll read, this is the first 14 verses. So let's go through this. It says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices," that was the law we're talking about, "which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me,'" is Christ. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God,'" the will of God the Father, "'previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all," the body of Jesus Christ. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Now, which law are we talking about? It's not talking about the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God, but it is talking about the schoolmaster, the handwritten law of Moses, or the law of sacrifices and rituals. Now, in another Good News article during that time, the early 50s, it starts off, Paul begins the second chapter of Colossians with warnings against those who were seeking to beguile the church after the philosophy and traditions of men. That's found in verse 8. Then he mentions that both Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ, and both have become circumcised in the heart. But how could the Gentiles, uncircumcised in the flesh, come into this relationship to God together with the physically circumcised Jew? By the fact that Christ was circumcised for them, thus blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to the cross or stake, as we saw in Colossians 2:14. And the Greek word for ordinance there is the number 1378, which literally means law. The context here shows that this ordinance means a temporary law. Yes, temporary. Coming to an end, as mentioned And let's turn there in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Another confirmation. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. It states, "Then he shall confirm a covenant for many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he, Christ, shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering." Now, what was this handwriting of ordinances that was against us? Evidently, the same as mentioned, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 13 to 16. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." So we see that this enmity was between the Jew and Gentile. But what is it? The Ten Commandments? No. They are never called ordinances. They were written by the finger of God, not by the hand of Moses. They constituted the law of liberty, holy, just, and good, like's found in Romans 7 and verse 12. The Sabbath, one of its points, was made for man, not against man. It's in Mark 2 and verse 27. This law could not have been meant by Paul because it is not abolished but eternal. And let's turn to Psalms 111 and verse 8 just to make sure we... 11 and verse 8. Talking about in verse 7, it's saying the works of his hands, their verity and justice, all his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. God's law. And by it, we are to be judged according to the Apostle James, and that was in James 2 and verse 12. We won't turn there, but that's what that says. Now, could the handwriting of ordinances against us be the statutes? And the answer to that is no, because if you turn over to Psalms 119, we won't go through all this, but we see that it proves that the statutes and judgments of God, which define sin and regulate human relations, are eternal, good, making the wise ignorant. You read all through the chapter, you'll see this. Let's see here. Now, if the commandments and statutes and judgments of God were all made for us, then the handwriting of ordinances, which were against us, must have been the ritualistic laws added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, as we saw in Galatians 3:19. I'm reading from this article now, this other article in the early 1950s. Now let's turn to Colossians 2:16. Colossians 2:16. And And it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath. And let me read that in the King James Version. That was the New King James Version. That's verse 16. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. These are in meat and drink offerings. Or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath. Now we also see in this verse that God is our judge, not man. It is by the word of God that we are all going to be judged. No, not the ideas of man. Since we are to live as those who are to be judged by the word of God, then we have to go to other passages to find how God will judge us with reference to meat, drinks, and festivals. That's what the scriptures say. So in this scripture, Colossians 2:16, Paul does not mention anything being abolished. He only says that we are not to let men judge us with regard to these things. It doesn't matter what human beings think, but it does matter what God thinks. And we know that Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong kept the annual holy days and festivals in the early years of the church for several years, not knowing exactly what their true meaning was. They were being judged by God then, just as we are today in keeping these holy days. Now, Paul continues his thoughts, and let's turn, we're right there, let's just go down to Colossians 2:17. And let's read, it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, or it literally means the body of Christ, or is of Christ, that's implied. And in the King James Version, it states, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, or of Christ. So speaking about shadows of things to come, shadows are mentioned several times in Hebrews also. Priests who offer gifts serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Hebrews 8 and verse 5, it says, it's talking about who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make, it's God saying, see that you make all things according to the pattern which you was shown you on the mountain. So we see those shadows. And if we turn to Hebrews 10, we've gone through this. But I just want to say that's linked to chapter 10 and talking about the law of sacrifices and rituals. Now, these two verses show that the shadows, Colossians 2:17 and Hebrews 8:5, shows that the shadows were the sacrifices and ritualistic offerings made by the priest according to the law. Now, this is important. The body that casts the shadow is Christ. The body that casts the shadow is Christ. But the shadows, the continuous round of offerings, sacrifices, and washings, were not the very image of the heavenly things which Jesus Christ is now performing for us at the right hand of God as our high priest. Now, I have a Just an interesting little note here. It was a placard or a large poster that my daughter and granddaughter on some other thing they were working on. But they had an interesting point about this. It says, it was something we took a picture of it. And it says, keep your face always toward the sunshine and shadows will fall behind you. Just an interesting little note. Now, contrary to what many believe, the Bible nowhere speaks of the Sabbath, the holy days, and the new moons as shadows. They are memorials, as they are called in Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23. But we do find that the entire book of Hebrews is written to show that the shadowy physical ordinances, once performed by the Levites, have been abolished and changed into the spiritual precepts of the priesthood of Melchizedek, in which Christ, as high priest, is reconciling those who are now called to God. How plain these verses are in Colossians when we understand the Bible as a whole. Now, another article written, and this is written in the mid-60s, concerning Colossians 2:17, the substance or body of Christ. One important thing to note is that the Passover sacrifice has not been abolished today. It was never part of the sacrifices and rituals set up for the Aaronic priesthood. Christ is our Passover, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's just turn there and have this. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The body of Christ, not the lamb, is our Passover. We now partake of Christ in a figurative sense, meaning the unleavened bread and wine symbolizes his body and his blood. These were done to always have remembrance of him, the remembrance of the sacrifice of his body that pays the penalty of our past spiritual and physical sins. Now, a transition period occurred during the 1960s and all through the 1970s. Some changes were made in explaining Colossians 2, verse 14 to 17. There were some ministers during that time involved in church administration who wrote articles in the Good News which had quite different explanation concerning these scriptures, and also it wound up in a booklet too, God's Holy Days, or Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which the later versions, which the first version back in the 1950s did not have that different explanation. Now, they had departed from the clear, inspired meaning of God's Word. And finally, at the end of the 1970s, Mr. Armstrong had to remove some, and others later finally left God's church. Now, in the 1980s, right near the end of putting the church back on track and resetting the original beliefs and church doctrines, that a sermon was given by Mr. Armstrong during the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in 1985. Part of the specific purpose of the sermon was the subject of Colossians 2, verse 14 to 17. God used these understandings of the weekly Sabbath and annual Sabbath to begin the Philadelphia era of God's church. And the understanding back in the 1950s, earlier in the 1950s, is still valid today and never was really changed by Mr. Armstrong, and we'll see this. So here's part of Mr. Armstrong's 1985 sermon on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was titled Coming Out of Sin. And I have a copy of the text version of this, and I'll read through here. So, this goes way back in the 20s, the later 20s, as we'll see. And he had a big study about the Sabbath and evolution. Now, and I'll just start there, called God's Sabbath Day, the section. Now, in that study, finally, of course, I had proved that God exists. I had disposed of evolution, but I hadn't yet disposed of this Sabbath question. And I was reading everything that the Methodists and other people had for Sunday and against the Sabbath. Of course, I was reading what the Seventh-day Adventists had and what the Sardis era of the Church of God had about the Sabbath. But I wasn't believing what they said, necessarily. I was only using that as a guide to what was in the Bible and to see whether they had that correct. But the main point was, what does the Bible say? And I had finally come to the place where I was just about to accept the Sabbath. And that meant eating crow to me, because in a dispute as intense as this was, a man doesn't like to admit that his wife was right and he was wrong. That's true in all of our families, in some cases. But I was just about to accept it, and then I came across a booklet written by a dissenter from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they had dissenters from their church just the same as we have. And here was a dissenter who had written something to try and prove that the Adventists were wrong about the Sabbath. And he had, in this book, had gone through all the passages in the Bible where the Sabbath, the monthly new moons, and the annual holy days were mentioned. And they all mentioned many times, all three of these mentioned together. And then he came to Colossians 2, verse 14 and 16. And he said, don't you see? There they are. And they're from the Old Testament, and that does away with the Sabbath. And I told my wife, I said, well, I was just about to accept the Sabbath, but I said, this knocks it all in the head. That is a former Seventh-day Adventist, and this shows that those days are done away. And it includes the weekly Sabbath as well. It says these holy days and new moons are all done away, and that means the Sabbath is done away with it. And my wife was worried sick then. And when I told her that, she didn't sleep all that night. So she prayed all night long, and in the morning, by the time I awakened in the morning, she told me to go back to the library. And she said, I want to ask you one thing. I want you to do this before you make a final decision. I want you to go through Colossians 2 and verse 16 and look up every single word in the original Greek language and get the meaning, and you will see, she says, God has shown me through the night, and I know that there is a word there that has been mistranslated. And when you get that straightened out, it does not do away with the day, Sabbath. Well, I said, I can't believe that, but I'll certainly go down and look up these words in the original Greek language. So I got a Greek text, and I took the words one by one, and I looked up each Greek word in the lexicon, which gives the definition in the English language of each Greek word. And I finally came to the word respect. So he's reading back to the library all this information, because of what Mrs. Armstrong told him to do. Now, I want to take time to show you what it was. So I've asked Aaron Dean to come out and read a text. Now, Aaron Dean was Mr. Armstrong's, he was his help for him right near the end of his life. Because remember, this is written in 1985, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Mr. Armstrong says, continues, I can't bring a Bible and read it to you. And Aaron, you're there. Aaron Dean says, yes, sir. Mr. Armstrong says, can you read Colossians 2:14 first? Aaron Dean says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Mr. Armstrong says, a handwriting of ordinances, now nailing it to the cross. The idea was that all this was nailed to the cross, and that meant the Sabbath was nailed to the cross and the holy days. Now, it said in this verse, handwriting of ordinances. Well, I thought it meant what Moses had, and that included the Sabbath and everything. Now, verse 16, if you will read it. So Aaron Dean, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Mr. Armstrong says, now I get an echo over here. I didn't hear every word of it, but I know it pretty well by heart. It talks about in respect of a holy. This, let's see, what is it? Sabbath. What is it? Sabbath? The holy day? The new moon? Aaron Dean says, holy day, new moons, and then Sabbaths. So Mr. Armstrong says back, the holy day, the new moon, and then Sabbaths. Now I had already read this, and you see, that was what got me. Because verse 14 talked about nailing to the cross. And in verse 16, there was the holy day, the new moon, and the Sabbath. And I said, that does away with the Sabbath. I said, we know that even the Adventists admit that the annual holy days are done away with. They don't observe these annual Sabbaths. So I went to the library and I came to the word respect. I looked up every word in Colossians 2:16, and I saw that the word for respect, the original Greek word, is meromai. That's spelled M-E-I-R-O-M-A-I, meromai. And it means part, parcel, portion, or observance of. And I looked further into commentaries, and I looked up in the different lexicons. And one lexicon said that one definition of meromai is sacrificial meat offerings, sacrificial meat observances. Now, I went back, looked over, and said, well, that's what's done away. That's what is nailed to the cross. And in every one of the texts, whether the annual holy days, the monthly new moons, the weekly Sabbath are mentioned together, every place in the Bible, there were animal sacrifices held on those days. There was an animal sacrifice every Sabbath and every new moon, and every time that you could possibly mention, there were animal sacrifices, and separate from the things that happened daily otherwise. And we went through that earlier in that 2 Chronicles 8 and verses 2 to 14 and 2 Chronicles 30, 2 to 3. We had a glimpse of that at that time. Then I began to see that what was done away was the observances. Now I began to see from a further study of Colossians and of Romans, not Colossians, but Romans, and Galatians, that the works of the law meant the rituals of the law. And it was not talking about the Ten Commandments, the spiritual law, but a physical law. And I found out that God had added, besides statutes and judgments, now statutes and judgments were the national law of the land of Israel back then. Now we have a national law of the land in the United States. That's the Constitution of the United States. We have many national laws that are made by Congress in Washington. We have state laws made by the state legislature up in Sacramento. Then we have ordinances made by the city council, and we have even county laws and so on. But the laws that regulate one person's relationship to another person within the nation were the statutes and judgments. But God added another code of law to ancient Israel, and that was the often they are called rituals. In other words, they were physical things to do morning, noon, and night, every day, and they included special animal sacrifices every Sabbath, every new moon, and every annual holy day or annual Sabbath. The high day, Sabbath, the Jews will call it still today, a high day. And so I saw that what was nailed to the cross was the physical ordinances. They had been a substitute for the Holy Spirit. God had closed up the tree of life in the days of Adam and Eve, and the tree of life had been closed up until Christ would come to sit on the throne and do away with Satan. And he hasn't done that yet. The tree of life is closed off from the world, and still today. And today there are some called out of the world for some special purpose, and that's the church. But Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me in the church except the Father which sent me draws him or her." In other words, those coming into the church are the called out ones, and God the Father calls them out and draws them to him. Now remember, Christ sacrificed his body for us. When he was crucified, then, the curtain of separation to the Holy of Holies in the temple was removed, severed. Since then, we have direct contact with God the Father in heaven through Christ. No more was the need for the Aaronic priesthood, along with its sacrifices and rituals, to serve as a schoolmaster for God's people to remind them of sin. The important point to remember is that through Christ's sacrifice is the only way that our sins can be forgiven. God gave the Israelites of old these rituals of things to do, which were a substitute for the Holy Spirit, as we've seen earlier. After Christ's sacrifice, both the animal sacrifices and rituals ended. And as the day of Pentecost draws near, we now, as spiritual Israel, will be remembering how the church, through the obedience to God's spiritual law, received his Holy Spirit, allowing us access to God the Father through Jesus Christ as our High Priest.